For several months, we've been studying the life of David. One thing we've discovered about David is that he was a passionate man, and everything he did it with all of his heart. He experienced extreme highs and extreme lows. Although called a man after God's own heart, he was also a man who often failed and fumbled the ball. His life was like a roller coaster with lots of ups and downs, and twists and turns. Can you relate to David? Are you that kind of up and down person, or are you just one of those steady people? Do you sometimes hit rock bottom? Do you sometimes get discouraged? Maybe even depressed? I hear a lot of yeah. Well, this message is for you. You're not alone. David had times of deep despair. He used that word, despair. He had times when he felt like giving it up. He had times when he had uncontrolled sorrow and weeping. He couldn't stop. He had times when he felt like running away. Yet, for all those weaknesses, he still called a great man of God, a man after God's own heart. It might surprise you to know that many great men and women of the faith suffered similar seasons of depression. You think of these heroes, you think of their highlights, but you got to remember that there's also low times. Elijah, for example, remember the battle against 300 prophets of Baal and how fire came down and he wiped out this group of false prophets. What a great victory. The very next day, Jezebel says, "I'm going to kill you." And he got so depressed that he says to God in 1 Kings 19:4, he says, "God, take my life. I'm so fearful." He hit bottom from a mountaintop, to the pit of despair. Job was like that too. Job wonderfully responded when everything was taken away from him. He says, "Naked I came into the world, naked I shall return. Blessed be the name of the Lord." That's the positive. I mean, he stayed true. But you know, he also wished he'd never been born. He kept saying, "Oh, I wish I was never even born. I wish I was going to have been miscarried." Moses won many victories and, you know, crossed the Red Sea and led those people out of Egypt, and then they became grumpy and temperamental and complaining and threatening. And Moses literally said, "God, take my life. Would you please take my life?" Numbers chapter 11. He gets so low that he asks to die. Jonah was a mighty prophet of God. He spoke after God nudged him a little extra hard to the whole group of Nineveh. Says, "In 40 days, the city will be destroyed." And then when they repented and God didn't destroy them, he got angry. And he says, "It's better that I would die than to be a false prophet. I prophesied that fire was going to come down and it didn't happen. God had mercy." He said, "I knew you'd have mercy, God." In Jonah 4, he says, "God, would you just take my life now?" Sometimes we get low. I mean, these are famous people. Jeremiah, what's his nickname? The weeping prophet. How would you like it if every day your preacher got up and just wept? That's what he did. He saw the destruction of Jerusalem, destruction of the temple. He saw his people being captured by Babylon and marched away by King Nebuchadnezzar. It broke his heart. He was a weeping prophet. A very discouraging kind of ministry Jeremiah had. And you say, "Well, no, that surely didn't touch Paul, did it?" Well, Paul had his ups and downs too. In 2 Corinthians 1, he said that he was burdened beyond our strength, that we despaired of life itself. This is Paul speaking. "I despaired of life itself." So if you're experiencing depression, remember, you're not alone. You're in good company. We all go through it. Many years ago, a young Midwestern lawyer suffered from such deep depression that his friends thought it best to keep all knives and razors out of his reach. During this time, he wrote, "I am now the most miserable man living. Whether I shall ever be better, I cannot tell. I awfully forebode I shall not get better." Who was this despondent lawyer? Abraham Lincoln. The great men sometimes go through deep waters, dark times. The great English preacher Charles Spurgeon experienced such deep depression that he would sometimes stop preaching for 2 to 3 months at a time. He is quoted as saying, now this is the way he speaks, "There are dungeons beneath the castles of despair. There are dungeons lower than despair." I think we can conclude that no one is immune from discouragement. No one. You may rarely be discouraged, but when you do, it's time to look up. I've titled today's message, David's Darkest Days. David's Darkest Days. Now, when I began this series, it was my goal to explore all of David's life. Yet I've discovered that's too big of a task. There's more written about David than any other Bible character. There's simply too many stories to cover them all. I'm going to give you an example. Here's a book called The Life of David, the same series I'm doing, right? This book has got 96 chapters. Would I do 96 messages from David's life? I don't think so. I think we're going to have to pick and choose which stories to cover. So sometimes I'm covering a larger area and picking up highlights as we go. Today I'm going to cover David's darkest days, a period of 16 months. So we're going to cover 16 months of his life today. And it was especially difficult. He experienced such deep depression that he was in despair. We're going to be looking at highlights, maybe I should say lowlights, since we're talking about despair, from chapters 27, we're skipping over 28 because it's not about David, that's about Saul, through 31. And then we'll also pick up a verse or two from Psalm 42. That shows us how David dealt with his depression, Psalm 42. So let's just begin reading some of these verses, let the Bible tell its own story. I'm going to be reading from 1 Samuel 27. We will be displaying the verses, or you can follow along in your Bible if you wish, circle and underline things. A little context, though, is David had been chosen by God to be the next king. Yet Saul was still on the throne, and Saul was not easy about letting go of his throne. He wanted to preserve it for his son, Jonathan. And so he decides, I'm not going to let God get his way. He decided he wanted to execute David. So he's throwing spears at him and hunting him down and chasing him through the wilderness, all through the kingdom. David's hiding in caves. He's on the run. David spares Saul's life twice, once in a cave and once in a campground. But over time, this gets to David, and he begins to weaken. That's where we pick up chapter 27. We find David discouraged and to the point of despair. Verse 27, verse 1, chapter 27, verse 1. Then David said to himself, pause right there, said to himself. Do you talk to yourself? We all do. It's called self-talk. Now, don't do it out loud. That's not good. But we do feed ourselves words and thoughts. Our self-talk, is it positive usually, or is it negative? Are you beating yourself up with your self-talk, or are you building yourself up in the Lord? Are you expressing your trust, I'm going to trust God, in your self-talk, or are you going to say, I wonder if God even knows I exist? Are you doubting God in your self-talk? Unfortunately, David was beginning to doubt God. I mean, it looked like everything was stacked against him. All he had was this promise that someday he would be a king, this anointing that happened years before. And he began to wonder, is this really going to happen? Let's continue reading this verse. Then David said to himself, I will perish one day by the hand of Saul. Is that true? He's prophesying over himself wrong. He said, I'm going to perish by the hand of Saul. That's not what God told him. If David had been thinking clearly, he would have remembered, God called me to be the next king of Israel. I'm indestructible. I'm not going to perish. God will protect me. God will preserve me. God will exalt me in due time. That's the kind of self-talk he needed. He needed to be reminding himself that he will not perish. By the way, this calling on his life had been confirmed, first of all, by Samuel as he anointed him with oil. So first you've got the man of God, the man who'd been leading the nation, Samuel, who is a prophet, who is a priest, a spokesman for God, said, you're going to be the next king of Israel. God has chosen you. But also Jonathan told him that. On a couple occasions, Jonathan said, we know that I will not be king, you will be king. Jonathan was the rightful heir to the throne, but God had bypassed Jonathan and Saul's family. And Jonathan said, you're the one. Here's my armor. Here's my shield. Here's my sword. Remember who Abigail is? We learned about her a couple weeks ago. Wife of Nabal. She acknowledged that David would someday be on the throne. She says, when you ascend to the throne, remember your maidservant. Well, he not only remembered her, when her husband passed away, he took her as his wife. She knew she was getting in on a possible someday married to a king. Saul himself admitted, remember when David had spared his life, and from a distance, Saul says, I know you're a better man than me, I confess it. You're going to be the next king. So Saul had told him that, Abigail, Jonathan, Samuel, not to even to count the 600 warriors that he had with him. Remember, he had an army now, army of mighty men helping him win his battles. They were all believing he'd be king someday, and they'd be ruling with him. So with so many people affirming this, why is he telling himself different? Why is he saying, I'm going to perish? He got into a little pity party, didn't he? His depression had skewed his thinking. He wasn't thinking straight. You don't think straight when you're discouraged. Be careful of making life-changing decisions when you're in a state of depression. That's the wrong time. Right after the death of a spouse, this is not the time to sell your house and move away. It's time to get through your grief, get through your depression, and be wise in your decision-making. But David didn't have this good advice. And he made some rash decisions during this time of depression. They seemed logical to him, but they're not the leading of the Lord. Many of you have memorized this wonderful verse out of Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. It says, trust in the Lord with all your heart, and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to him, and he will make your path straight. David was not trusting in the Lord at this time. He said, I'm going to perish. Where's your trust, David? And he was leaning on his own understanding. He was making decisions without inquiring of God. No wonder he got off the right path. Where did he go? What did he do? He made a huge mistake. It cost him 16 months of his life. Verse 1 continues. He says, I'm going to perish one day at the hand of Saul. There is nothing better for me than to escape to the land of the Philistines. What? The land of the Philistines, your enemy? He says, Saul will despair of searching for me anymore in that territory of Israel, in all the territory of Israel, and I will escape from his hand. So here's his logic. He says, well, if I move in with the Philistines, then I'll be safe because Saul won't attack them. They're their enemies, and I'll be safe with them. He was making decisions based on fear, not on faith. By the way, he was already out of reach of Saul, no matter where he was, because God was protecting him. He was under God's divine protection. He was under God's assignment to become a king. So there's nothing Saul could have done, even if he wanted to. It would have been prevented. He should have stayed put, stayed the course, stood his ground. Maybe, God would have exalted him sooner. Instead, if he goes away for 16 months, he's out of the picture. Let's read verse 2. So David arose and crossed over. I like that term, crossed over. I know it means crossed over the border into Philistine land, but he crossed over the line. He's not listening to God. And he and his 600 men who were with him to Achish, the son of Noach, king of Gath. Achish, the king of Gath. What's Gath? You remember that? Does that ring a bell? Goliath of... This is Goliath's hometown. So here he is, the one who had killed Goliath and won a great battle against the Philistines, now comes in and says, can I take sanctuary in your city? I'm a fugitive. This is the same place where back in chapter 21 it says David feigned madness. He went to his gates and was scribbling on the wall and was foaming at the mouth. And he said, this is a madman. This can't be David. Now he comes back and says, well, it was me and I really need your help. Does that seem like a good choice to you? No. But somehow he befriended this enemy king. He eventually became King Achish's bodyguard. Can you believe that? Let's read verse 3. Then David lived with Achish of Gath, he and his men, each with his household. Now let me stop just for a minute. David and his 600 men and their households. David, we know, had a couple wives by now and probably some children. And so we're talking about not just 600, but let's say they all have a wife. There's 1,200. Let's say they all have a child. It suddenly starts multiplying. This is a big community of people that Achish is taking under his wings. It says, and David with his two wives, Ahinoam, funny name, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail the Carmelitess, Nabal's widow. Do you notice somebody not mentioned there? Wasn't there another wife? Her name was Michal. I didn't read that part earlier, but in a previous chapter, Saul, because of David's exit, had decided to marry off his daughter to another man. So his wife of his youth, Michal, who he won as a prize when he killed Goliath, is now no longer his wife. So he's got two more wives. I don't need to say it again that God does not endorse polygamy. He tolerates it, but never condones it. By the way, spoiler alert, she's going to be restored to David later. She will reunite with David. And that's not a good thing either. We're going to learn about that in a future study. So Michal's going to come back into the picture later after he becomes king. Verse 4, so it was told Saul that David had fled to Gath, so he no longer searched for him. So his plan worked. But did that make the plan right? Just because it works, does the end justify the means? No. God could have protected him in Israel. He didn't have to go to Philistine. David realized that Gath was probably not the best place for him, so he goes to the king and asks a bold request. Verse 5, then David said to Achish, if now I have found favor in your sight, give me a place in one of the cities in the country that I may live there. For why should your servant live in the royal city with you? So Achish gave him Ziklag that day. Therefore Ziklag belonged to the kings of Judah to this day. David and his army and their families took over a city called Ziklag for the next 16 months. That's where they lived, kind of away from the king of Gath. Now, verse 7 says, the number of days that David lived in the country of the Philistines was a year and 4 months. 16 months away from Israel. 16 months away from his home. 16 months away from the tabernacle where David loved to worship. 16 months away from the Ark of the Covenant. 16 months as a fugitive out in a foreign land. These were definitely dark days for David. Depression, by the way, is often associated with loss. If you read about depression and read those who study this topic, for instance, the loss of a job or loss of a position or loss of a status or loss of a loved one, a spouse, a friend, a child, loss of a home or move to a new area, all these things can trigger a time of depression, discouragement. David lost all these. He lost his status in the country. He'd become a national hero after he killed Goliath. They were singing songs about him. Remember, Saul had killed his thousands, David his 10,000s. They were singing his song. He'd become part of the royal family. He'd married into the royal family by marrying Micah, Saul's daughter. He sat at the king's table, ate luxurious food. He had fame, he had fortune, he had a great future. But now he'd lost it all. He was a homeless fugitive living in a foreign land. No wonder David was discouraged. Everything was knocked out from under him. And things only get worse in chapter 30. So let's read a couple verses from chapter 30. David sustains another tragic loss. Then it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag, this is after they'd settled there for a while, on the third day, that the Amalekites had made a raid on the Negev and on Ziklag, and had overthrown Ziklag and burned it with fire, and they took captive the women and all who were in it, both small and great, without killing anyone, and carried them off and went their way. So while David and his armies were away, he left his city unprotected. That was a mistake. You don't leave your city unprotected. You don't take all your soldiers, but he did. So he made a mistake. And his enemies came in and attacked this little hometown that he's been settled in, this sanctuary city, and burned the city to the ground and took all the women and children as captives. Can you imagine their grief as they returned? I mean, life is already hard. Now you come home and you find your hometown burning. You find your house and it's gone. You find your children are gone and you assume the worst. You assume what might have happened to your wife and children. Verses 3 and 4 describe their reaction. And David and his men came to the city. Behold, it was burning with fire, and their wives and their sons and their daughters had been taken captive. Then David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until there was no strength left in them to weep. I mean, they just fell apart, weeping. No strength left to weep. They wept so hard that they couldn't weep anymore. They thought, this is the end of the world. And at this point, David's men began to take it out on David. They began turning on David, threatening him. Look at verse 6. Moreover, David was greatly distressed. I think that's an understatement. Greatly distressed because the people spoke of stoning him. For all the people were embittered, each one because of his sons and daughters. So not only had he lost his home, his wives, his family, his position back in Israel, now he's losing his following, his soldiers, his leadership. Surely at this time, David felt alone, abandoned, forsaken, helpless. He describes himself as being deeply distressed. But verse 6 is our key verse. This is the verse to remember. Are you ready for this? Verse 6 says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. No one else was there to strengthen him. Everybody else turned against him. He strengthened himself. Remember we talked about self-talk? At a point where you say, you know what? I need to buck up. I need to do better. David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Can you say that with me? Ready? But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. David couldn't strengthen himself in his circumstances. He couldn't say, well, everything's going to get better. It didn't look very good right now. He couldn't strengthen himself in his friendship. They've all abandoned him, threatening to stone him. They're embittered to him. He could only strengthen himself in God. That was all that was left. But that was all he was needed. If God be for us, who could be against us? And the same is true for us. No matter what your circumstances are, we can remind ourselves, that's that self-talk, God is good. God is in control. God is faithful. God is able to cause all things to work together for good somehow to those who love him, to those who are called according to his purpose. I want to repeat that phrase, but this time I want to repeat it in the first person. So read it as I've written it here. I will strengthen myself in the Lord my God. I say that again. I will strengthen myself in the Lord my God. You know, that's what you need to tell yourself when you're discouraged. I'm going to strengthen myself in God. He hasn't forsaken me. He hasn't deserted me. Everyone else may. Earlier we saw David's self-talk was negative. He said, I'm going to perish. God's forgotten me. Pessimistic. Now we see his self-talk as positive. I will strengthen myself in the Lord my God. What was the difference? In the first case, he was forgetting God. He was not including God. In the second case, he's remembering God. He's trusting God, and he's including God. It's your perspective. God is there all along. But if you forget him, you're going to get pessimistic. If you look to him, you'll become optimistic. Your eyes will be lifted. I will lift up my eyes. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord. So David stopped looking around at his problems, around at people. He started looking up to God. He refocused his attention on God. He realigned his heart with God. Now, how do we know this? Well, because of the way the story unfolds. It's not over yet. What happens? David begins seeking God. Look at verse 8. The very next verse says, David inquired of the Lord. He didn't do that before. When he moved to Philistine, he didn't inquire of the Lord. He just said, I'm going to get out of here before I'm chased down by Saul. David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this band? Shall I overtake them? And he, capital H, God said to him, pursue, for you will surely overtake them, and you will surely rescue all. He's on a mission now. Now he can revive his friends. And God's told me we're going to go and we're going to kill our families back. And he took leadership again. They rescued their wives and their children, and none of them had been harmed. Miracle of miracles. Now you can read the rest of this in chapter 30, if you wish, on your own. We're going to go to 31. And we're not going to read any verses. I'm just going to tell you what happens in 31. Another tragic loss. If it hadn't been bad already. In chapter 31, his best friend Jonathan is killed in battle. Best friend. And Saul is killed in battle. Saul, the reigning king. And David mourned their deaths. This is another dark day in David's life. Next time we come together, we'll be looking at that chapter, chapter 31, the death. Finally, after all these years of being chased, after 10 to 12 years of being chased by Saul, Saul dies. And we'll see David's reaction. I want to spend the final few minutes in Psalm 42, just a couple of verses from Psalm 42, to show us how David dealt with his depression. I think it ties in with this chapter very well. Psalm 42, by the way, at least half of the Psalms, at least half were written by David, probably more. Not all of them will give us who wrote them. But in the Psalms, David expresses his emotions, his highs and his lows. I think Psalms is my favorite book just to read because it lifts me up when I'm discouraged. Verse 1, as the deer pants for the water brooks, so my soul pants for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? David described himself as like a hunted deer. You know, he's been hunted by Saul. Later on in his life, he's hunted by Absalom, his son, who usurps his throne for a while. He understands what it's like to be thirsty and dry, but he focuses towards God. He says, my soul thirsts for God. One of the symptoms of depression is God seems to be distant, seems to have left, doesn't seem to be in touch, and we thirst for God. Another symptom of depression is crying. Look at verse 3. My tears have been my food day and night. Not just for an hour, for day and night. He's crying all day long, all night long. While they say to me, where's your God? Well, people mock him. You can see this situation here at Ziklag where they wept to the point of exhaustion. And his men are saying, where's God now? And they're ready to stone him. David and his men wept until they had no strength. Tears. Do you cry? You know, there's the old thing about men don't cry. David's a man after God's own heart, and he wept. I found this saying. It says, it's okay to cry sometimes. Tears are liquid prayers. I think that's a beautiful thought. We often don't know how to pray, but God hears our heart. God hears our cries. There's a verse in Romans 8 that says, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes with us with groanings too deep for words. So the Spirit intercedes with us, for us, with groanings, with crying, with weeping, too deep for words. It's okay to cry. So what did David do when he found himself discouraged? He began talking to himself in a positive way. Charles Spurgeon, who talked about earlier, who understood depression. Here's another quote. He says, some of the best talks in the world are those which one has with himself. Some of the best talks in the world are those which one has with himself. You don't always have somebody to give you a pep talk, but you have God's word, and you can reflect that word and say, I will trust in you. You can make that choice. So first, David asks himself a question. Verse 5, he says, why are you in despair, O my soul? He's talking to himself. He says, soul, why are you so discouraged? Why are you in despair? Why have you become disturbed within me? It's almost like he steps out for a minute and he's talking at himself. Then he immediately follows up with a pep talk. He says, now you shouldn't be discouraged. By verse 5 continues, hope in God, for I shall again praise him. So he says, I'm going to stop being disturbed. I'm going to hope in God. I'm going to strengthen myself in the Lord. That's what we read earlier. He reminded himself to be hopeful. He reminded himself to praise God. We have to remind ourselves sometimes when things are going bad to say, God, you are in charge. I trust you. So when we are discouraged, we must do as David did. We must seek to discover the cause of our discouragement. Why are you in despair, O my soul? Secondly, we should remind ourselves of God's involvement in our life. We should look up. Don't just look in. I'm disturbed. Poor me. Pity party time. No. It's time to look in and say, why are you in despair? And now look up and say, I'm going to hope in God. I'm going to follow him. I'm going to trust him. We must deliberately shift our focus off of our problems and onto the Lord. Cast all your cares upon me, for I care for you. When we find ourselves sinking down, we must begin reaching up. We must find our hope in the Lord. So today we've seen David's darkest days. He had some more dark days. We're not done yet. I mean, he hasn't become king yet. He hasn't had a rebellious son, Absalom, yet. I mean, he's got some hard times still coming. We got a long ways to go in this series, but we're turning a corner now. Next week we'll learn about Saul's death. We saw how easily discouragement can drag us down. And if it's not dealt with, it can lead to depression and despair. When your dark days come, and they will come, when your dark days come, do as David did. Choose to strengthen yourself. Don't wait for somebody else to come along and strengthen you. Strengthen yourself in the Lord your God. Choose to put your hope in God. Choose to praise God and move forward. I want to repeat these two statements again in the first person. I'll read them as I've written them. Ready? I will strengthen myself in the Lord my God. I will hope in God. I will praise the Lord. When you're discouraged, that's what you should say. I will. I choose. I will do these things. One more time. Ready? I will strengthen myself in the Lord my God. I will hope in God. I will praise the Lord. Father, we are aware of our weaknesses, our struggles with discouragement. Help us, Lord, to stop looking in and start looking out, start looking up. Lord, help us to strengthen ourselves in you and to put our hope in you. And Lord, I know you'll bring praise to our hearts as a result. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together for a closing song.